Amen. Well, we've been singing about the faithful one, and I want to take you to Ephesus this morning. Has anyone been fortunate enough to visit Ephesus? Wonderful. Great. Well, I don't want to disappoint you, but the Ephesus that we have seen is not the Ephesus that we're talking about here, because it's just almost an empty ruin now, and it's wonderful, all those straight streets and this and that and the other, and the forum, and you know, we're told that this happened here and that happened there. But the Ephesus that Paul visited and stayed there for 3 years was a vibrant city. It wasn't the Rington on the west southwest of Turkey as now is. It was a big city. It was a major place. It was a Bristol equivalent, a Bath equivalent perhaps, a Birmingham equivalent. Lots of stuff was happening there. All sorts of people were coming and going and trading and being educated, and it was a centre for pagan worship. Diana of the Ephesians, we've all heard about. And so Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, he called there, and he didn't just have a flying visit, he stayed 3 years. He really got to know them, and they got to know him. And and this letter that Alistair read was written in about AD 60, and we're told that some of the manuscripts, that very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, just say to the saints. So it's not necessarily a scripture that is purely appropriate for the Ephesians. Any of us who claim any sort of measure of spirituality can really read our own story into this so that we can take encouragement from it. Grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who came to faith 100 years ago and have now got plenty of grey hairs and bald patches probably came to faith in an era of that wonderful doctrine that we call evangelical condemnation. You could never go to enough meetings, you could never do enough Bible study, you could never do enough. There was always something that God would be disappointed about you. You didn't read your scriptures enough, you didn't study enough, you didn't know enough doctrine, and it was a bit like mountaineering in those days. And I think as time goes by, we've changed, and we can rejoice more in the grace and peace from God. Because if you really know your Christian story, none of us can ever earn our place before God. None of us gets holier with time. I came to faith in 1969, and you know, all that time ago, it all seemed so easy. It was all going to fall into place. Life was going to be tidy, and I'd build on faith, and it would be an increase. And by the time I was this age, well, I couldn't imagine that anyway, all those 54 years ago, but by the time I was this age, it would be just so automatic. I have to say that nothing is automatic with spirituality. Mindfulness is very much a word that we hear a lot about these days, and we have to be conscious of the moment and don't just sort of breeze through our time. And so it is with our Christian faith. And Paul wrote this letter not because the Ephesian church was in a pickle. They were really doing very well. He'd had a great time with them. He went on to say in chapter 2, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we're all God's workmanship." We should respect each other. We should remember that difficult person that you meet is created by God. And he wanted to tell them in this great center of trade where it was very much every man for himself and a meritocracy similar to the age in which we live, that you know, you're the king of your own destiny. You go forward and you earn your living. And there must have been some very well-heeled members of that society. But Paul wanted to come and say that those who worshiped Jesus Christ were in a completely different realm from the realm of trade, or education, or pagan worship. It was all about grace and peace. And God wasn't some angry deity who would consume you and breathe fire on you if you failed to meet his standards. No, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will. God loves you. It fills his heart with joy when you worship, when you have your life established on the things of God, when you stand on that foundation which is solid and is not going to slip. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. This was a completely different sort of theology that Paul was wanting to bring them into. And so he goes on to talk about that we're sealed in God by the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We're so familiar with these words and with these concepts, but it was all new for the folk who were hearing them in Ephesus. And Paul wanted them to understand this, and we can go to Acts, and it's which was written in just after the Ephesian letter, and he was telling them in Acts that although he'd been with them for 3 years in Ephesus, that he was going to have to, this would be the last time that they would see his face, and he was going to have to make his goodbyes to them. And there was a great deal of sadness, because it hadn't just been an academic teacher student relationship. They'd really touched on each other's lives. It meant something that they were fellowshipping together in the gospel. And it was Acts 20, And I just want to read a little bit from verse 28. He was telling the leaders of the church, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. And now I commit you to God. So life was going to change. They had been given lots of important stuff, doctrinal stuff about redemption and predestination and how God had loved them since before the foundation of the earth. They hadn't just drifted into this. This was going to be a really significant change in their lives. This was going to be different from all the pagan relationships that they might have tried to establish. And I hope you realize that in these days, the one thing that sets biblically based Christianity apart from every other philosophy and religion and train of thought is that in Christianity, it's not what we do for our Savior that counts, but what our Savior did for us. He paid the price for our shortcomings. He went to the cross to sacrifice himself so that we wouldn't have to pay the price for the sin that would hold us back. And so in this large city where people were busy and committed and overcommitted, he talks about peace. He talks about the sort of stuff that David was mentioning. Give yourself a moment to reflect. Just before God, give yourself time to drink in what God might be wanting to say to you. So AD 60, everything tickety-boo, explains to them loads of important stuff. He talks about the unity of the body of Christ and living as children of light. I could go into chapter 4, telling them to put off their old selves, their way of thinking. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Of course there would still be values collisions. Of course there would still be disputes between them. But in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul wanted them to have some practical pointers as to how they were going to change their thinking and their lifestyle from the pagan way to the Christian way. And Ephesians is one of those favorite bits of scripture. You know, if you had to be allowed to have one sheet of the Bible, well, I guess I'd take a piece of Ephesians with me into the prison camp. But it was written in AD 60. And I want to take you on now another 30 years from AD 60 to AD 90. And this is the sort of time span that many of us can identify with. What were you doing in 1994? Where were you spiritually in 1994? Because this is the time span between the Ephesian letter and Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, this is Jesus speaking to John when he was in exile on Patmos. Okay? He'd been put there onto a prison island. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Nothing wrong with that. They realized that to survive in Ephesus, you needed a bit of steel in your backbone, you needed to put your best foot forward, and you needed to work, you needed to build your career, you needed to build your business and your family and your prospects. And I don't know where they went for their holidays then, because it's the sort of place where we go for our holidays. So I don't think travel was quite as extensive as it then as it is now. Going 80 miles on foot was probably a fortnight's occupation, and but there we are. They were there, and I know your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. So they'd come some way along the way. They realized that honesty was the policy and integrity was the policy, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not. They'd got a bit of an insight into the sort of theology that was going to be good for them and the sort of theology that was not going to result in any good fruit. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Oh, if the story only stopped there, there'd be no worry about it. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Oh, what a thing for Jesus to say to a group of people who had done so well. I think they must have got their study right, because it was that sort of environment. They must have realized that you don't just slip into these things, because if you were going to make any sort of life for yourself, you'd got to work at it in the city that Ephesus was in those days. And yet, they had lost their first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do those things you did at first. Now, I want to bring you right up today. What about you and your first love for the things of God? It's a great thing when you come to faith and you realize that God, there is a God, that this earth and creation didn't just get mashed together in some great big sort of mixing bowl. I never did understand when I was at primary school. You know, we did a bit of art there, and we had our brushes, and we'd put them in the water, and whatever you were painting, whatever colours you were using, the water always ended up as a muddy brown for me. I don't know whether it was like that for you. It always had the same sort of quality about it. Well, could you ask those people who say that it all happened by chance, this world and this creation, why isn't everything in creation that same sort of muddy brown as my water was after the art lessons? Because if you mix your colours, that's what you end up with. But oh, the rich variety of creation that we enjoy. Even the poinsettias have still got a bit of colour about them. And it's a great joy, isn't it, when you look round the windows and you see which poinsettia is going to last the longest. I don't know which one it will be, but when we've had them at home, they drop a leaf and then they drop a red bit, and you think, well, you know, can we get another day or two out of this, or shall we chuck it away now, or should we have chucked it away last week? Difficult, another philosophical thing for us to mull over. But you know, creation has such a rich variety and diversity. We are all unique. We all have a different measure of likability and non-likability. We all have a different measure of faith and optimism and belief. And Paul had said to them, be gracious with one another. Know that God loves you. Know that you were created according to the pleasure of his will. And yet, you know, as time had gone by, they had tolerated certain choices which resulted in them losing their first love. Oh, the message of today's sermon is, it was a tragedy for the Ephesians, but don't let it be a tragedy for you. Make sure you underline those things, not just in your Bible. I love underlining things in my Bible, and it's why this old Bible has to come with me, because I can remember where the verses are on the page, and I know that I could get another Bible and it would be a lot tidier. But that's how it helps me to remember what my faith is all about. And, you know, don't allow your first love to evaporate. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do those things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. These are challenging words when the Lord Jesus is speaking them. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, particular form of heresy that was in fashion at that time. Every age of hit through history has had their particular forms of heresy that trip people up. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And those of you who are a little bit familiar with your scriptures will know that John quotes seven churches in the early parts of Revelation, and most of them had fallen from the position as to where they ought to be. And but in each of those churches, each in very different cities, different sizes of fellowships, it means that we here in Rington can identify with that as well. And if we have an ear what the Spirit is saying to the church here and now, oh glory, we can become overcomers as the Lord wants his people to be. And so, what's the message? Great start at Ephesus. Took them 30 years to go lukewarm. It took them 30 years to lose their first love. Oh, don't do that. Be assured before God that he is on your side. He wants you to know grace and peace. If you know a bit of doctrine as well, that's wonderful. If you know, if you're regular at church, that's wonderful. But it's grace and peace and love that the Lord is looking for in your life. And may the Lord add his blessing to the time that we spend together here, Sunday by Sunday. Amen.